But we are going to look at the story of David today. And the question I want to ask us for a few minutes is, who was David? Who was he in the Bible? We know that he was a man after God's own heart. That's what God told Samuel, and that's what Paul talks about when he's reviewing the story in the New Testament. We know that David was a shepherd. We know that he was the youngest of 8 boys. We know that he was a musician. He played the harp for King Saul. We know that he was a warrior. He was a leader. He won many battles and led the armies of Israel. We know that he was passionate. Remember the story from a couple weeks ago about Ruth? We know that he was Ruth's great-grandson. We also know that David's great-great-great-great-great 28 generations later grandson was Jesus himself. And before I jump in a little deeper, David's life is very well documented. It's a big deal. It talks about, we hear about David throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament. And as we're reading the story, the summary of the Bible, 2 weeks of the 31 are dedicated to the life of David. Why? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons and a lot of lessons we can learn from David. But one small one I want to look at today is how David remained faithful to God in everything. That despite all the things that happened, the sins that he committed, the things that he did that were terrible, he always remained faithful to God, and he always came back. Did David get frustrated? Sure. Read the Psalms, and you can see some of his frustration and his challenges come out in poetic form. But did he always come back to God even after he had messed up? Did he stay attached to God through it all? Did he ever stop caring about what God thought? I think in our world today, it's really hard to remain faithful. There's a lot of things going on, so many different things that are competing for our attention, that remaining faithful and having a heart of God is valuable. And it's, I think, not, I want to say harder than it used to be, but it's very different. And so I want to take a look at the story of David thousands of years ago and see what that could mean for us today. Would you pray with me? God, I come before you this morning and I pray that we would open our hearts. God, I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that we would see the story of David, one that we've probably heard many times, and get a small glimpse of his faithfulness to you and how you were faithful to him. In your amazing name we pray. Amen. So where does David come from? We talked about that he was the youngest of 8, right? When we first meet him, it's the prophet Samuel is going to be anointing a new king. And he comes to this house, and he meets David. And David is the youngest of 8 brothers. We find out he's handsome and ruddy. I don't exactly know what ruddy means, but he's handsome. He's a shepherd, and he's out in the field. And when Samuel asks his dad, Jesse, to meet his sons because he's going to be appointing the next king of Israel because God has sent him there, Jesse doesn't even call in David. He only calls in his 7 older brothers. And then, because God doesn't say that it's any one of them, Samuel asks Jesse, "You got another one?" He's like, "Yeah, he's the little one. He's out in the field tending the sheep." And so he brings him in. Why? Because Saul has walked away from God. Saul is no longer faithful to God. And so God has told Samuel that I, God, am going to appoint a new king. And so when he gets there, he's waiting. Put yourself in Samuel's shoes. You're the prophet of Israel. You've just appointed Saul as king. And now Saul is no longer following God. And you get to this house, and the first thing, if you read the story, is that Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest brother of David, Jesse's oldest son. And he looks at him and he thinks, that is what a king should look like. He's tall, he's handsome. And you'd think that Samuel would have learned his lesson, because what was Saul? Tall and handsome, looked like a king, a great leader. And we get this insight into what God is really looking for. You've heard this before, but in 1 Samuel 16:7, God says this to Samuel. He says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearances, but God looks at the heart." It's kind of a paradigm shift. It's interesting how height's mentioned here. Height was mentioned several times in the Bible. And even when we get to Goliath, they mention how tall he is. But God is telling Samuel, there's something different. I am looking for something different. And I think it's easy for us today to understand that God doesn't care what we look like, right? He doesn't care how good you look in the morning or how good you look after you work out or how good you don't look in the morning. That one's easy for us to accept. But the one that's a little bit harder for me to accept is that if God is really looking at my heart, he's not so worried about what I can do either. He's not so worried about my abilities. God created me just the way he wanted me, and he wants a heart that remains faithful to him. I find a lot of pride sometimes in what I can do. Sometimes I even define myself by what I can do, what I'm able to do, and I get frustrated with what I'm not able to do. But God looks past that. He's looking at David's heart. He doesn't care about the outward stuff. He cares about his heart and sees something different. He sees something that will follow. He sees a heart that will follow him. He sees this young boy in a way that Samuel can't. Samuel can only see what's on the outside, but he can't see what's on the inside. When Paul looks back in this, in the book of Acts in chapter 13, he looks at this situation. He recaps how the prophets ruled, and then how Samuel anointed Saul, and then how Saul strayed away from God, and how David was the next king of Israel. Saul says it like this, that God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." See, God had found someone in David that would remain faithful to him. Would David do great things? Yes. Would David do stupid things? Yes. And it's a pretty cool story that gives me courage to know that I don't have to be perfect to remain faithful to God. Well, if you're reading the story this week and you're in your small groups, you'll get to see the video that Randy Frazee puts together about this story of this young boy and his journey towards becoming a king. And something he points out that I never realized is how much time elapses between David being anointed as probably about a 16-year-old boy to when he becomes king as a 30-year-old man. That's 14 years of waiting. That's a lot of time for David to remain faithful, and a lot happens in between there that you get to read about. I don't think I could wait 14 years for God to fulfill a promise. I get impatient if I've been praying something for a week and I don't get an answer, let alone God literally coming to me through his prophet Samuel, pouring oil all over my head in front of my 7 older brothers, who I'm sure loved that their little brother became king, and I have to wait, not 1 year, not 2 years, 10 years, 11 years, 12 years. And David didn't even have a clock. He didn't know that after 14 years he was going to become king. He just knew that God had that Samuel had anointed him as the next king, and he had to wait. He had to be patient. And there's a lot of moments that come before he becomes king. And one of those moments I want to look at with you, when he's probably about 19 or 20 years old, it's this issue that he comes across that's 9 feet 6 inches tall, and as Timmy said, the most famous story in the Bible about David and Goliath. He's probably about 19 or 20 years old, based on the fact that he's not in the army and the name that Goliath uses for him, and people way smarter than me guess that he's probably about 19 or 20 years old. So it's been 3-4 years since he's been anointed, and we get to the story of David and Goliath. So what's happening? David is being asked by his dad to go bring supplies to his brothers who are at the battlefront. And if you've heard the story of David, maybe this happens to you like it happens to me. You read it, and you know you're reading the words, but you're not even really listening to yourself read because you know what happens. You know how the story goes. If you've never heard this story before, spoiler, David, the little shepherd, ends up beating this huge giant. But you read this story, and because you've heard it so many times, it's terrible to admit as a pastor, but I'll read it, and I'm like, what did you just read? Like, you're not actually reading it because you know how it's going to go. And so when I want to get into a story like this, I try to picture it. I have to slow myself down and do some research of what actually happened. And when I was looking at the story of David and Goliath, one of the first things is that it happens in a real place. I think sometimes when I read the Bible, I think it happens in Narnia or but no, it actually happened on earth in Israel. And we had a team from our church that a couple weeks ago got back from a trip to Israel. This battle between David and Goliath happens around the Valley of Elah. And there's a picture here. This was taken by Pastor Tim and by Jennifer, 2 pictures, where you can actually see this valley where thousands of years ago this battle happened. And if you go to the next picture, it shows, like, you can see where the Philistine camp was, where the Israelite camp was, that they were on these 2 mountainsides. And there was this valley in between. Now imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers camped out on each mountain. There's tents, there's supplies. It's all spread out. They weren't in skyscrapers. These were simple tents that were set out all over these different hills. And then in the valley, you have Goliath. Now, this wasn't a normal way to conduct battle. But what happened in this specific battle between the Philistines and the Israelites was they set up their camps, and all of a sudden Goliath comes down into the valley, and he challenges the entire Israelite army. And he challenges them like this. He says, "I am Goliath." And he was a chiseled army veteran. He was huge, 9 feet tall. His armor weighed over 100 pounds. And he said, "You know what? You send your best warrior down and we'll do battle one-on-one. And if he beats me, then we will become your slaves. But if I beat him and kill him, then you will become our slaves." That's a crazy offer to put your life on the line, 1v1. Was it a serious offer? Was this, why did Goliath do this? We don't know. But imagine being one of the Israelites. The first time this happens, you see this giant is yelling at you and basically calling the whole Israelite army chickens because they won't even send one person down to fight them. But when David gets there to deliver this food to his brothers, this has been going on for 40 days. It says that it's the 40th day, morning and night, for 40 days, Goliath has been coming out and challenging the people of Israel. And I think there's a great lesson here. I was reading a book by Louis Giglio. It's called Goliath Must Fall, and he points out that Goliath had come out 78 times about for 39 days. This was the 40th day. And I bet you the people of Israel started to get a little comfortable. It wasn't nearly as scary as the first time. The first time Goliath came out, they were probably like, "What are we going to do?" But I imagine by the 40th day, they're like, "Oh, here comes Goliath again. At least he's down there in the valley. I'm up here. I'm good to go. He's going to yell at us. We're going to be nervous for 5 minutes. Then it's going to be over. We're going to go have lunch together. He's going to come back, do it again." And it kind of wore off. It wasn't nearly as terrifying. And the point that Louis made in his book is, how often does that happen to us? That there's some giant, there's some Goliath, there's some sin, there's some temptation, there's some secret, there's some habit that Satan creeps into our life. That the first time terrifies us. But then after 40 days of the same sin, of the same lie, it doesn't scare us that much anymore. He used this image of a dinner table, where if you invited Satan over for dinner and had a chair at your table, you'd be terrified. But after 40 days of having dinner with Satan, it'd be weird, it'd be awkward, but you'd kind of get used to him sitting there. And he wonders, how often do we fall into that same trap, that we just get used to that bad thing happening in our lives? And that's the situation that David comes into. 40 days, the Israelite army has been mocked, has been made to shame. Saul, the king, does not know what to do. And he gets there, and here is David's first thought. In 1 Samuel 17:26, here's how he responds, because he gets there in the morning, and Goliath is about to come out and taunt them like he has every day. He says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What gets David so up in arms is that this guy is defying God, that this Philistine is defying God's army and is a disgrace to Israel. See, David is all about God. He's all about what God is going to do. He has no hesitation. He is faithful. He knows that God will be with him in this situation. Was he terrified? I have no idea. I imagine as a kid you would be, but he goes to God right away. And then he goes to Saul, and he lays it out to Saul, and he says, "Saul, I'm your guy." Clearly, I don't know if he didn't say this, but I imagine as a cocky 19-year-old, I remember being 19, he was probably thinking, no one else is doing anything. It's about time someone did something. But the reason he's motivated is because this giant is defying the people of Israel. He's defying God. And he says that I will go and fight them. And he convinces Saul that he should. Saul is very hesitant at first because Saul looks at him and he thinks, man, like, how is this going to work? And if you look in the story just a little deeper, it doesn't say this, but if Saul had remained faithful to God, you know who should have been fighting this battle? Saul. Saul was God's anointed king. Remember, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was taller. He wasn't 9 feet tall, but he was tall, and he was a mighty warrior. He had won many battles. If Saul had remained faithful to God, he would have been the one fighting this battle, but he doesn't. He has fallen away. He's fallen out of favor with God, and so David steps up to the plate, and this battle begins, and David goes into the valley of Elah, and I can just imagine in that valley there's this giant, and then there's this teenage, 19, 20-year-old boy who's a shepherd, not a warrior, he's not old enough to be in the army yet, coming at him, and this is biblical smack talk. It's really funny. When in Samuel chapter 17, 45 through 47, this is what David says to Goliath. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. And it was a huge sword and a huge spear and a huge javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. See, Nate paid attention. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. The funny thing is, this trash talk takes longer than the actual battle. Because what David does is he takes this stone, and Tim, when he was in Israel, grabbed a stone from the Valley of Elah. And they think it was probably something like this, a couple ounces stone is what you would have put in a sling. David grabs one, the argument between my youngest and oldest about, was it five, was it one? Well, it was both, guys. He had five stones, but he took one stone out of his sling. He runs up to David as he's saying this, swings it, and fires it right at his head. Did a little bit of research. People disagree, but they don't know. Between 60 and 100 miles an hour, you can get this thing flying through the air. And that could do some damage getting hit in the head by a rock like this, right in the head. Hits him in the head. Immediately, Goliath dies, falls, battle is over. Of course, for good measure and for little boys to remember it, David walks up to Goliath, takes his huge sword, and lops off his head. And clearly, the battle is over. Now, this is a battle that should never have been fought. This was a crazy battle. David should have never been in this position, but he is. And the question we've got to ask is, who's the hero of this story? I think a lot of times we think that David is the hero. And David was courageous, and David was faithful. But the real hero of this story is God. God is the one who allowed this battle to happen. God is the one who gave David the confidence. God is the one who allowed this rock to fly through the air and hit David right in the head and kill him. It's not just David. It's God working through David. And I'm not saying it's wrong to understand that David was trying to kill a giant and that there's going to be giants in our life that we need to go after. But what I'm saying is that if we believe that it was David who did it and we believe that it's us who's going to do it, we're going to fail. We have to understand that God was the hero of this story. And because David was faithful, God was able to use him in a powerful way. See, this battle, the way he says it, was all about God. It was already won, not by David, but by the God of Israel. And our goal is not to be David. Our challenge is to be dependent on God like David was. That last verse, 47 of that pre-battle smack talk, where he says, all those gathered here will know that not only by sword or spear that the Lord saves. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. David's saying, it's not this battle. God can do it, but it's not this. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle's already been fought. God has already won, and he will give you into our hands. David knows that God has already won the battle. God saw something in David's heart. He knew that he would be faithful. He knew that he would follow him. He didn't care what David looked like. He didn't care about his abilities, but he cared about his heart. And he knew that he had already won. And in this, David still isn't a king. David's still waiting. This is 4 years after he's been anointed. He's going to wait another 10 years to become king. And that's a great story in and of itself. Does David live a perfect life? No. Does David mess up? Yes. But does he remain faithful even after he messes up every time he comes back to God because he's faithful? How would my daily life look different if I would remain faithful to God? How would my work, how would my family, how would my relationships, how would my finances, how would all of that look different if I remained faithful to God? How would I feel if I didn't worry about what I looked like, and the one that's hard for me, and I didn't worry about what I can and can't do, but I simply remained faithful to God? F.B. Meyer was a Baptist pastor and author back in the late 1800s, early 1900s in England, and he said this really well. He said, "I do not believe in sanctification. I believe in the sanctifier. I do not believe in holiness. I believe in the Holy One." Isn't that a powerful word? I would encourage you, if you haven't read the story, you're falling behind, read this and next week. Read weeks 11 and 12. Read the stories of David, because you see a man after God's own heart who wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes, and next week, week 12, you'll get to read about a lot of those mistakes that he made, but yet he remained faithful through it all. And remember, it's not just about David, it's about David's faithfulness. The 23rd Psalm, if there was the most famous story in the Bible of David and Goliath, the most famous psalm is Psalm 23. And I want to read this psalm for you guys because it shows David's heart. It's interesting, the line, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Wouldn't you rather have that table in the presence of your friends and family, not in your enemies? But David lived in the presence of his enemies for a long time. Hear this psalm and what David was saying. Hear his heart in this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Would I, and would we, remain faithful and reliant on God and wait and see, just like David had to wait and see to become king and had to be faithful when that 9-foot-6-inch problem came into his life, knowing that God had already won the battle if he remained faithful to him? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this time this morning. I thank you for your servant David, that he wasn't perfect, but that he was faithful to you. God, I just pray that you would challenge my heart and that you challenge us to be faithful to you when it's so hard, when we want to do what we want to do, when I want to depend on myself and not listen to you. God, I just pray that you would convict me and that you convict us to just listen to you when we don't know what to do and when we think we do. In your awesome name I pray. Amen.